Let us pray together. And now the joy of coming to this place on this wonderful day. Whether there be rain or sunshine outside, there's always the sun shining within our hearts and our soul and within our church. That sun is the sun that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we have come to worship Him with all that we are in every part of our being. We have come to ask for grace and peace within our soul. And we ask, O Lord, that everything that we do today, whether we make mistakes, whether we struggle with something, whether we are at peace and do everything perfectly well, that everything is done to glorify You. And so we give it to You before it happens. And we'll give it to You as we do it. And we'll praise You for it as we finish. For in the peace of this moment, let us find Your joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Lord of the Dance.
I
As you remain standing, the Apostles' Creed is page 881 in your United Methodist hymn book, or it is on the screen. Let us unite this historic confession of the Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You this morning as we take prayer requests to remember Jane Butler. She goes to the Chevron Church, but many of y'all know her because they have come here for several things. She had a stroke on Friday night, Friday night early, and is in the hospital in Rome County Medical Center, so know that she is there. Hoping to go home tomorrow. She went from being non-responsive to feeling better than she has in months within a 24-hour time frame, but they're holding her there to see, because they can't find out what's going on, to hold her, see if they can figure out what caused the stroke to occur this past time. So be in prayer for her and her husband as they go through that time. Also, you'll notice Gracie is absent. She is in Pigeon Forge with roughly 4,000 kids at their first time to have Resurrection back in its full capacity. Might have been right interesting. And so, but they are there. And so just pray for them as they're there today and she gets home safely, and we'll have stories, I'm sure. Other prayer requests this morning.
Pastor. Sharon and Dave Densmore, I don't know if some of you probably noticed they've not been here. I chatted with Dave a little bit. Sharon got sick, sick for a week, and he said, then I got it for a week. And he said, and we're still trying to recover from it. Apparently, I'm guessing maybe like a stomach virus or a virus based on what he told me. But we need to continue to pray for them so they can be well and return to
and get back
to be
church.
Here with us.
Yeah. We miss them when they're not here. Others. Do what? Your little people are still sick. Little Red getting any better? Still got the cough. She's mean again? Okay. All right. I would never have said that, but you didn't. But Bailey's sick now. Oh, no, that's different then. Okay, so Bailey's sick. And she doesn't get sick, hardly. So I pray for all three little ones then, and the two big ones to sit there with them and try to take care of them.
Yeah.
And anybody else? Well, I ask you to join me in a time of silent prayer and then the pastoral prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray together. Come to you this day knowing that you have the ability to heal, the ability to love beyond anything we can imagine, that your very voice heals, the touch of your garment heals, and imagine how the touch of you as a spiritual, loving God who comes to us through the Holy Spirit can heal. We do pray for Dave and his family that you would bless them and let them heal, that you be with Jane, that you would give her strength of healing, and that she would feel that in you, and that for the three little ones, that they would heal, that you would give them strength. And while meanness may have returned in Little Red, she still needs to be completely well so we can see the fullness of her personality and the joy of her living in front of us. So help her to be well in that way beyond what we can imagine. Help us to be healed as individuals, that we may not have raised our hands because we're sick. We may feel great. But in our souls, there's always a healing that needs to take place. In our hearts, there's always a forgiveness that needs to occur. In our very being, there's a strength that needs to come from you that we cannot find on our own. So let that healing and let that strength overcome us, and let us feel the power of your Holy Spirit and the presence of your joy within our souls. We do pray for the 4,000 or so kids that are at Resurrection this weekend. First time back in a while in fullness. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them. As we bow here at this moment in this place, in that place, they're offering an invitation for salvation and an invitation for Christian ministry. Let that invitation fall upon the ears and the souls of those who are worshiping. And if they're called for ministry, give them a gift of answering that call. And if they're called to salvation, give them the gift of hearing that small voice within their soul saying how much they need you, O Lord, and that you are knocking and that you're willing to open that door and be with them in all that they need to be and all that they need from you. So bless us this morning as we worship. We thank you for Scarlett who plays for us today. Have a special blessing upon her for being with us and for blessing us with her music. We thank you, Lord, for the very aspect of playing and giving ministry through music. And be with us through the rest of this time. Guide us, direct us, overwhelm us with your Spirit, and teach us how to love. And in teaching us, teach us to pray the prayer you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Fairest Lord Jesus.
Let us pray together. Your gift is greater than anything we could ever give. Your love is greater than anything we can imagine. And yet we give back to you because it is because of your gift and your love that we give. Let us do so to honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Seek all the sea.
If you have your Bibles, or if you'll take the one that's provided for you in your pew and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 12. One of the fun things about going from church to church to church on Sunday morning is that I have three different Bibles, and I have to find it when I get to each place because it's in a different place. And this one's actually a different version than the one I read out of at Chevron. So the words are always slightly different. So it's always kind of fun when you do that on Sunday morning. So let us pray, and then I'll ask you to stand after this for the reading of God's scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, for the blessing of this moment, the joy of an intimate relationship with the Savior of the world and the Creator of all things. Help us this day to feel that closeness and that joy and that power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So again, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 beginning with verse 12. Let us stand if you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, and the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sit in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From this time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So at annual conference every year, when the retiree service happens, all of us old guys and gals get up there and have our retirees, and we get our pen, and the bishop gives us a handshake or a hug, depending on how well you know him or her. And then at the end of all that happened, they tell you how many years you've served. In my class, there was 697 years of ministry amongst the group that retired. And that wasn't all just mine. I mean, there was other people. And so we had all those people there. And then we walk through that. We have the service. We sing. Somebody preaches the retirement ceremony. I've always thought retirement ceremonies were kind of like funerals. If we hadn't preached it by now, there was no reason to say much. But we preached the retirement service. And then at the very end, there is a special time when one of the retirees comes forward and they have a stole on, and one of the new class that's just been ordained elder comes forward, and the one who's the one retiring places the stole on top of the one who's coming in and says, "We now turn the mantle over to you so that you can now lead the church into the place God would have us to go." And then we retire from that leadership role. Now, I'm still trying to give up one leadership role, and that'll happen in June, but, and then it's turned the mantle over to that young group. The irony is, we've got one of the new members of that class on the Board of Pensions, and while he will not be the chair or anything yet, he is now beginning to learn how to do those things and to take those roles and take those places. And so you have this turning over from one group of people to another. I don't know if you found this so in your life, but I found it to be so in my life personally, and other people who grow to retirement age. Sometimes we have a hard time letting go. Have you ever noticed that? You want me to stand between you and her as she looks at you? Terry just got a look. We have a hard time letting other people be in charge. Now, frankly, sometimes we can't get anybody to do it, so we have to keep doing it. But we have a hard time letting go, letting other people take those roles that we have cherished. I mean, it's kind of like one day you're in charge and the next day you're sitting on the sideline watching. And that's a hard thing. I mean, it can be difficult. Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about it in the process of ministry, but there was a time when the forerunner, John the Baptist, was the one who preached repentance. Now, he did it through baptism of water, and we've discussed that. We talked about it some last week and week before a little bit, and we've talked about their relationship and drawn from relationship between two of them all the way during Advent we had that conversation. And this is kind of a wrapping up of that, except for one little caveat a little bit down the road, but it's kind of a wrapping up of that relationship, because we come to a moment where John's been the one doing this. He's preached repentance. He's brought people out. He's told them they were brood of vipers. He's been very clear who he was and what he was there for. He even baptizes Jesus, and as we saw in John last week, he talked about who Jesus was, even though he does ask at another time if he actually is the Messiah, or should look for somebody else. There's this bringing into a conception of who Jesus is in John's eyes. And we get to this moment in this scripture, and John is arrested. And he goes off to prison, and he's going to be in prison until he's beheaded. And he's in prison because John, being John and speaking the truth completely, called out the king and told him he was committing adultery because he'd had his brother killed so he could be with his wife and so they could be husband and wife. And he said, "You're committing adultery." And he kept telling him, and he would go to the king's residence and tell him. He would tell the people at the seashore. He would tell people as he baptized, "The king's committing adultery." And he kept doing it and doing it till finally the king had him arrested. And the king eventually has him beheaded as the now wife's daughter dances for him. And he finds her infatuated and said, "I'll give you half the kingdom or anything you asked." And she asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. That's a little later. So at this point, Jesus, and I don't know if you've ever watched this or noticed this, Jesus goes to Capernaum. And if you look at your scripture, what does he do at Capernaum? He has a place of residence. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. I think we all believe Jesus goes on ministry at a certain point, he just kind of keeps traveling around, and he never has a place to rest, and he just does ministry, and he goes to the next city and does ministry and goes to the next, and there's never a break. But Jesus goes, and he has a place in Capernaum that is his house, his home, a place to live. And I don't know if you've ever read that or not or paid attention to it, but it's very clear in the Gospels that's what happens. In fact, it's so clear he's fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy of where he's going to live, and his home is amongst the very edge of the Jewish population and on a very certain area of Gentile population that will hear his word preached, even though he's not quite ready for them. They begin to hear the word of God proclaimed and preached. You'll even find him eventually talking to the woman at the well and all those different things in these areas. You'll see all that unfolding in a place that is his home, Capernaum. He goes there. So now he's settled and he has a home base to go and do ministry to. He plans ministry trips. Now we never think of that. We always think he just wanders around and miracles just happen to happen where they happen and he just happens to be there for something. And I don't think we ever think through the fact that Jesus plans ministry trips. He plans where he's going to be. He plans areas he's going to preach in. He plans what he's going to do because Jesus knows where he needs to be at and where he should be at the most. So he goes and he plans. So you've got John who's been arrested. Jesus who now comes and he plans ministry and he begins to do ministry. And if you look at the scripture at the very end, we're going to spend quite a bit of time here, but let's look at this. When you get down to verse 17, it says this. From that time, Jesus begins to proclaim, preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, what's the difference? John the Baptist says, repent, and he baptizes you with water in that repentance. Jesus doesn't baptize with water. Remember, John says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, when he comes here and says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, he begins the repentant part of his ministry, baptizing with Holy Spirit and fire. He does not baptize with water. In fact, as far as we know, while his apostles baptized, he himself never baptized anyone. So we see him baptizing Holy Spirit and fire, but the key term here is repent. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how good are you at repenting? Think about it. Part of salvation by grace is repentance. You come to God and say, I've sinned. And church I grew up in now, we don't do that. As far as I know, no Methodist church does this. But church I grew up in, if I came down to the altar and accepted Christ as my Savior, I had to stand up and tell the congregation all my sins. My dad used to say the reason he never got saved in a church was that if he'd told them all of his sins, that they had to bring a lunch. And I think, you know, that's probably a good, probably not wrong. I mean, I know my dad, I love him, but yeah, there was times. And so, it's that sense of you had to stand and repent. So as a 7-year-old, I'm sitting there and I've come down the altar during Bible school and I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And the next Sunday morning, pastor calls me down, and as a 7-year-old, I stand in front of them, and I'm supposed to tell them my sins. Well, I don't know what a 7-year-old would say. I mean, you know, I stand up there. So I've been practicing sins for like since the day I took accepted Christ on Friday to that Sunday. And I kept saying to Mama, what sin? We could do this sin. We could do. And I'm trying to make up sins so I have something to say. I mean, because you don't want to get up there and say, well, I hadn't sinned. I mean, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? But I'm 7. So I got up there and I thought, yeah, I got to say something. So So I thought, well, okay, I got one. I've been stealing the signs because we're in peewee ball. And so you're hitting off a tee 1 year, and the next year when you turn seven, you start hitting off a pitcher throwing. And the catcher starts giving signs of what's a fastball, curveball. Now, there's not a seven-year-old in the world who can throw a fastball and a curveball. It's just all the same ball. But anyways, besides the point, they put down signs. So I've been stealing the signs of the catcher when I'm on second base. That was my sin. I had one. It was great. Because it was stealing. That's one of the biggies. So I told him that, and my pastor looked at me. I thought he was going to pass. But he looked at me and said, "That's it?" I said, "Well, I do kind of like the bubble gum my friend has, and I'm not allowed to chew it. Is that a sin?" Well, I'm glad we don't do that. But there's a place for it in one way. I think we're not real good as a country, and maybe as church, at repenting. We love to blame other people for the problem. If such and such had done such and such, we wouldn't be in this mess that we're in right now. You know, we like to blame other folks, and so there is a definitive place in salvation for repentance. There's a place to go to God and say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I've thought this way, that I've had this attitude so towards somebody that I've..." And we can start naming. You have your own stuff. You don't need mine. But repentance lets us turn over to God the things that burden us. And I want you to think of it in that way, slightly different than maybe the way you've been taught. All of us have on us, we carry this load of stuff. Whether it be for our children, whether it be for our neighbors, whether it be for our church, whether it be for the people around us, we carry this load of stuff that weighs us down. The person that didn't get what we thought they needed, the one that we couldn't help, there's this load that walks around with. And part of repentance is giving to God things that we think we ought to carry, and it weighs us down, and it gives us headaches, and it keeps us awake at night, and it doesn't let us, you know, you can just name those things that go on and on and on. And in doing that, we lose something that I think we sorely need. We lose joy. Because on top of us is all this stuff we carry that we ought to give to God and let God have. At least we ought to give to God and share it with God, if nothing else. If we can't totally give it up, at least give some of it to God. And we carry this along. And I think part of the reason we have headaches and stress and we have all these issues is that we can't release to God what God wants. God wants us to take this stuff off us and let us walk in a peacefulness that God gives us. And yet we can't do that. We carry burdens. So part of our need to repent is to release, let go of stuff so that we can live lives that have some measure of joy in them. I mean, be honest. When's the last time that you came to church? We'll just say church. There's other places. And you walked in and there was so much joy on the people's faces you couldn't hardly stand it. People were just happy. Glad to see you. Glad to be here. It's nice to be around you. When's the last time we saw that we were so happy to be in the presence of Jesus Christ that we couldn't stand ourselves? That spirit exuded through us. Remember baptism? By what? By Holy Spirit and fire? That's what this is trying to take away from us, the pain, and give us the joy of God. The angels came to the shepherds. And what did they say? You got different versions. But what did they say? Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Think about it. When's the last time we were at peace? That's what God is offering, and that's what repentance brings us if we're willing to do it. So Jesus preaches a repentance, not by water, but because the kingdom of God is, the way this one reads it, near. Some of them say here. Think of the process. Do y'all truly believe that on this day, in this place, at this moment, the kingdom of God is here? Because see, that's, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, the kingdom of God is here. Now, we may have to read that we see through a glass dimly, because we don't see Jesus face to face yet, and that's okay. But we receive the Holy Spirit and the joy and the presence of God. I still am waiting on the day. It may never happen. Maybe God will do it for me at my funeral. I still wait for the day that in the middle of church, Gabriel comes walking down the aisle. Just once, I wanted to walk down the aisle and turn around and look at you and say, I'm Gabriel. And everybody go, ah! I just want us to see once. And yet what I truly believe is the Holy Spirit's walking down the aisle and in our hearts and in our souls at this very moment saying, I'm God. Are we going to receive the peace from the repentance because the kingdom is here? Or do we keep carrying the burdens? Do we keep carrying a load that we can't handle? How do we accept the gift of God? Let us pray together. Lord, it's offered. You want us to have it badly. You want us to have it so badly, you gave your son that we could have it. You come into the world in flesh, and yet we struggle to see you. You come into our lives through the Holy Spirit, and we struggle to find you. And yet you're always there. You're always loving, and you're always grateful that we, when we turn to you, we're the ones that should be grateful. But you love us so much, you just want to be in relationship. So ministry is beginning for Jesus, and the kingdom of heaven is here. Let us accept it, be loved through it, and find God's joy in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let me walk with thee.
Deeper, 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 de
I know that everybody is amped up to go to church council meeting after this. Amen.
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 And I'm going to turn Baptist on if you ain't careful. Amen. it is good to go to that meeting and have time to discuss the things of the church that we need to talk about. Again, thank you for being here today. And again, Scarlett, thank you for finding your way to Rockwood and being with us today. We really appreciate that, you being here. Amen. And so it's good to have her. Good to see you, friend. It's good to see y'all this morning. Let us pray together and go in God's peace. Peace, O Lord. Peace in the world from war. Peace in our country from violence. Peace to see that each person is created in the image of God. And peace in our soul. May we go in that peace, knowing that you are here seeking for us to repent so that you can take that load from us and give us salvation by grace for all of eternity. Thank you for each person's here this morning. Bless them. Give them your strength. And may we go in the love and caring that only God can send us in. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we go forth. Amen.
Go now in peace. May God.